What is a testimony? According to the dictionary, it is a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. Today, I'm going to share a personal testimony of faith. What is faith? Faith can be divided into two parts. The first is a belief. For example, I have a belief that Jesus died for my sins. The second is trusting in the work of God. Recently, I saw a meme on Facebook. It said, once all the villagers decide to pray for rain, and on the day of prayer, all the people gathered, but only one boy came with an umbrella. Belief led me to salvation. However, it was when I experienced faith in the second sense that I experienced justification. And justification is the change in a person's condition, moving from a state of sin to a state of righteousness. This is a public accounting of my life and how faith, belief in the trust and the work of God in the cross, a symbol of suffering and shame, led me to repentance and freed me of my own suffering and shame. And Paul writes at the end of Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In my early life, my father was a con artist. When I was young, there was times we rode around in limousines and went on lavish vacations. However, it turns out that the money used for our vacations were actually stolen using telemarketing schemes. My dad was convicted of his crimes and sent to prison for 13 years. During this time, my mom got remarried. We lived in the big house in Cartwright. We lived upstairs and downstairs. Drug abuse and drug sales were prevalent. To give you an idea, my childhood babysitter is a convicted murderer. Drugs were involved, and you can actually watch an episode of Snapped about it. He's currently serving prison time. Nevertheless, my mother got saved early in my life. From then on, we rarely missed church. Furthermore, my stepdad got saved shortly after, and he even started preaching the gospel. My mother wanted to get us out of our current environment, and she moved us into a double-wide trailer in Dawes. I grew up there for the remainder of my young adult life. During middle school, we rarely missed church. We attended Sunday mornings and nights, along with Wednesday night services, and it was around this time, my stepfather stopped going to church. I remember his behavior declining quickly. He started abusing alcohol and drugs. I remember being so scared for him to come home. When he was sober, he would walk right into the house. If he was under the influence, he would always knock on the door. And when we heard that dreaded knock, we knew all hell was going to break loose, and I have memories of violent yelling and the breaking of dishes. And he was a quiet man while sober, but when he did speak, it was often ill-spirited. And one night, my stepdad sent his nephew to buy marijuana for him, and for some reason, his nephew couldn't make it back that night. And the next morning, on his way back to deliver the weed, to my stepdad, early that morning, he ran head-on into a logging truck and was killed instantly. This event devastated my stepdad, and it ultimately led him to repentance, and he has since remained sober, and he continues to preach the gospel to this very day. Early in high school, I remember my dad getting out of prison after his 13-year sentence. And for a season, our relationship was great. He would never miss any of my football games. He was the cool dad. He basically let us do anything we wanted at his home. He would buy us alcohol. He smoked weed in front of us, and it was under the influence many times when we were around. I remember one time asking my dad for some medicine because I had a headache, and he ended up giving me a pain pill. In time, I would realize that he put his lifestyle above my brother and I, and his habits got the best of him, and he is now serving another 10-year sentence to this day. And I'm not throwing stones, but he has caused me more heartache than anyone in this world. In hindsight, I see that my relationship with my father and stepdad would contribute to feelings of rejection and abandonment, which I believe contributed to some of my drug abuse and mental health problems. I remember getting saved and baptized in the river at a young age when my mom got us into church. However, during my senior year of high school, I truly felt the pull of Jesus in my life. I remember wanting to get rebaptized, and as a young Christian, my walk was not easy. I remember my friends giving me such a hard time about being a Christian, and they ended up resenting me because I didn't want to party with them. And I was led to leave these friends, but I didn't. And in time, I became double-minded and frequently strayed. And after graduating high school, I married my high school sweetheart and best friend at the age of 19. In my early 20s, Samantha graduated college, began teaching kindergarten, and my college dropout self jumped job to job, and I was trying to find the right fit. And one job I had was in construction. And during my commute, the guys I rode with would abuse pain pills. And seeing my father, grandfathers, and uncles suffer from addiction all my life, I swore it off. I told myself I would never be like them. And for a while, I abstained. And one day, I tried my first pain pill with the intention of abusing it. And this is a side note and warning to young people. Some of you might try drugs for the first time and it will have no effect. And some of you might try drugs and break out an allergic type reaction called addiction. And it wasn't long after that time, I was taking pills every day. I stopped taking the pills, and the pills started taking me, and my life became unmanageable. First, it started where I would take the pills on the way to work. Next, it progressed, and I had to have pills throughout my work day. Then if I didn't have pills, it was hard to show up at work at all. And before I knew it, I had to have pills to watch TV, spend time with people, or do anything I used to do for pleasure and fun. It took over my life, and when I was out of pills, I got very desperate and rationalized doing things that, if sober, I would never do. When I was out, I started skimming off the top of my wife's pain pills she had put up for her chronic kidney stones. And I remember switching out a round of Percocets for a round of Bear aspirins to cover my tracks. And a few times I would watch my wife puke from pain and feel so guilty. I was not in control. In addition from stealing my wife, I stole from our parents and grandparents. And I was in denial up to that point, and then it hit me that I was addicted. I really did not understand addiction at this point, and I decided I was going to quit once and for all. I wrote a confession letter to my wife, and I confessed and apologized in person to our parents and grandparents. And it was rough for my wife at first, but her parents and grandparents accepted my apology and forgave me instantly. I thought the addiction was over, but it wasn't. In the height of my addiction, I was taking pills by the handful, and I actually liked the taste of pills in my mouth. I liked the way it made me feel and how it made my pupils small, and I started stealing once again. And once discovered, there was no forgiveness this time. Samantha's granddad was absolutely furious with me, and this broke my heart because he was like a father figure to me, and I held him in such high regard. My wife was ready to leave me, and she sent me to stay with my mom. I was broke mentally, physically, and spiritually, and I felt like I lost everything. I hit rock bottom. And during this time, Samantha's parents encouraged her to stay with me, and they helped me find a rehab, and this is where I first met Pastor Kevin. (Clears throat) out of rehab on top of a mountaintop called Our Master's Camp. And during the 90 days, I became sober, and this experience reduced some of my childhood teaching of Christ and faith, and I felt rejuvenated when I graduated on May 16th, 2014. And life was good for a while. I became a father in 2016, which changed my life. And perspective about everything. However, I started using marijuana instead of pills. From 2016 through 2021, I smoked weed just about every day. Anytime I was alone, I would smoke. And I was alone a lot because I would self-isolate. If I didn't have weed, I would find a way to get it. And when I knew I couldn't get weed, I would get my release from things like pornography, and I would sometimes experiment with other drugs. And once again, the lies and deceit took a toll on me and my marriage. In April, May 2021, I started suffering from major depression. I started having anxiety attacks. I felt alone. I felt like the world was out to get me. I felt like my wife was going to leave me. I was without hope. I was at war with myself, and I was losing. And when I was alone in the shower, I would cry. When I was driving in my car, I would cry. I was in mental anguish. It got to the point where I even started crying in front of my wife and children. And if it were not for my children, I have no doubt in my mind that I would have ended my life. The thoughts are real, and the voices told me everything you have tried has failed. Nobody loves you. And everyone in the end will betray you. And during this time, I felt a pull to fix my marriage and focus on my family, but I was spiraling out of control. I told my wife I was not going to seek medical attention. I was going to seek medical attention and get on antidepressants to fix my life. And every year, my friends hosted a Drinking Rules golfing tournament, and I told my wife, who was witnessing me fall apart, that I was not in the mental capacity to go. But I did not want my friends to isolate me further, so I went anyways. On 6/4/2021, I arrived the golf club alone to meet my friends. And on day one, we just practiced the course, and I started golfing with my friends, but they ended up leaving me to meet with some other people, and I was alone again, and this is how I usually spent my time. I remember golfing by myself, feeling so broken. I remember tearing up and feeling so depressed, so isolated, and full of anxiety. And that night, we honored a term tradition of going to the strip club. And at that night, as the night progressed, my friends decided to go to another bar. However, when they went to leave, they gave my spot to someone else, and I was left with a group I was not familiar with. And at the end of the night, we were headed back to the room. In the truck, the group of people I was with started instigating a fight with someone who was at the club. However, nobody in that truck ended up fighting but me. I was on top of a stranger, punching him while his girlfriend was on my neck, choking and biting me. I started to get lightheaded, and I used my hands to get his girlfriend off of me. And when I reached my hands, the guy pulled a knife and put it to my gut. I quickly used my hands to pin his hand and grab the knife, and that's when my wrist was slashed open. I felt so ashamed. I told my friends that I possibly need to go to the emergency room to get stitches, and they talked me out of it. And when we got back to the room, everyone went to bed, and nobody checked on me. I packed my bags with my wrist sliced open. Alone again. I drove home and cleaned up. I had to go to the urgent care clinic as soon as it was open. And the same friends I have forsaken God for in my youth have forsaken me in my time of greatest need. However, God was faithful. The very next day, I felt a gentle pull to go to church. I attended church with a black eye, stitches in my wrist, and skin up knees. And the message was about Jesus healing a man who suffered from palsy and tell him to take up thy bed and walk. Take up that thing that was going to kill you and walk with it. I walked out of church a healed and change man. It was not an emotional experience, but an experience nonetheless. I can't put into words to explain what happened. Growing up, my mother would often call me Doubting Thomas, and this is evident throughout my life. There was a time I did not even believe in the gospel. It is too recently that I doubted the Bible, believers, and even a preacher to his face. And according to the book of John, Thomas told the other disciples, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." It was in my unbelief that I suffered. It was in condemnation. And this was evident in my mental state, and the lust of the flesh were evident in my life. Jesus came to Thomas and said, "Peace be unto you." He told Thomas to reach his finger into his hands and thrust his hand into his side. He showed himself to Thomas, and he told Thomas to not be faithless, but believing. And believe me when I say to you, Jesus healed my mind, showed himself to me. He came to me in my darkest hour. Let me put my finger in his hands. Let me thrust my hand in his side. He revealed to me that by his stripes we are healed. And today I stand before you as a walking miracle. I am drug, depression, and anxiety free. I didn't need antidepressants to fix my mental state. I've crushed and thrown away my pipes, grinders, and bongs. In the past, I've tried to do this, but was unable. My morning ritual no longer consists of me smoking weed to start the day. Instead, I read the Bible. I study teachings and listen to sermons. I don't cry in the shower anymore, but I listen to old Redback hymns. I'm not rejecting the gospel, but I'm excited to attend church and learn more about it. I pray. My marriage is healing. Rather than isolate, my family spends more quality time together. I devote my time and energy into my relationship with God, and I no longer feel alone because I am not alone. I wish I could convey to you how big of a change I've experienced. And just as Thomas answered Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," so do I. I gave what little faith I had, and Jesus came to me, showed me the truth of grace, and justified me. And testimony also has a second definition according to the dictionary. It is a formal written or spoken statement, especially one given in the court of law. In court, you're either justified or condemned. You are righteous or unrighteous. And I was in sin, and I was unable to escape it because of my unbelief. However, I was sanctified and then justified by Christ alone. In conclusion, I have received the gift of grace. Christ took my place and I am risen with him. I declare that I am justified, and this is evident by the fruits of my life. I testify that I have peace and rest thanks to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I will serve him until my last breath.
Stay standing, please. If this spoke to you, we're not done with service right now. I'm just going to say this. If this spoke to you, come. If you're in that situation, if you're struggling emotionally, spiritually, chemically, isolated, depressed, come. We'll give you a moment right here. Come. Step out and come. If this spoke to you, come. I plan to go on with the rest of the service. We don't try to do plans around here. Come on, I know that there was somebody in this crowd that needed to hear that this morning. And you're putting on a good facade. Is there anybody here who would like to come talk to the Lord? Part of them is torn. Say, look, get out of here, Kevin. Let's go. The other part of me says, give them the word that God give you. So I'm going to give you the word God give me, and I'll get out of your way, I promise. Take your Bibles, go to Luke 15. We're going to go as fast as I could possibly go. I'm going to share with you my greatest burden as a pastor here. This is what I struggle with as the pastor here at Flat Top Church, the greatest. Amen? This is what I deal with. This is my biggest burden, my biggest fear, my biggest worry. My biggest worry is that I'll preach here for how many ever years God allows me to preach here, and we'll do funerals for folks, and we'll hear about people passing away that have sat under the preaching at the time that I've been here, and they're still not saved. That's my biggest burden. That people will come to church here, serve here, listen here, worship here, be a part here, and still are not saved here. And I'm worried that I'll preach funerals for people and they're not saved. That's my biggest worry. I think, and I know, that it's easy for some of the wildest people in this world, the prodigal son types, to get saved over the person who was raised and attends church on a regular basis. There are two people in Luke chapter 15. It's called the people that are lost without and the ones that are lost within. Jesus began to teach in Luke chapter 15. And he was sitting with the publicans and sinners. That's the wild ones. And the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, the people who attended church on a regular basis, they came up and seen Jesus sitting with the worst of the worst and just couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure it out. They grumbled in their spirit. Why would he spend time with people like that? Why does he care about the worst of the worst? And then Jesus told a parable of a sheep that was lost without and a coin that was lost within. The sheep that was lost out there in the wilderness, they're easy to spot. If you see a sheep out in the middle of nowhere with wolves all around you, you can just look at it and go, they're going to die if the shepherd don't find them.
Amen. Right, brother. Amen.
But then there were these 10 coins, and one of them was missing in the house. And it didn't seem like nobody was really worried but one person about the one coin that was gone missing. But the coin was just as lost as the sheep was. And the person who owned the sheep and the person who owned the coin knew they were both lost. And the same concern was over both. Because if neither one of them get found, they're both lost for eternity. Then Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, he goes on to tell about the prodigal son, and that prodigal son has been preached and preached and preached to every level you can. And I will tell you this, there are about probably 60 prodigal sons in here, and there's one preaching to you. There was no doubt where I stood in my lost life. I was not lost on the inside of the church. I was lost on the outside.
But then Jesus in Luke 15, 25 tells about the older son. And I've got a feeling we've got some older sons in the church. And God told me today to preach this for you. Now his elder son, this is Luke 15, verse 25, and his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. I'd never seen this before, but he came from the field. He came from the work of the Father. He was working for the Father, working in the field. We have people who work in church. They work around church. And if you ask them, they will tell you all the things they do for this church. But they are not satisfied. Because work for God will not satisfy you. It will not satisfy your spirit. It will not save your soul. You can work around the church until God comes back. And when He comes back, you'll be upset because you'll be like, listen to all the things I did. Because when He came back from the field, He heard dancing and music. He said, what are they doing in my Father's house? What are they doing? If you're not careful, you're going to come into this church on a regular basis. And people like Zach, when they give their testimony, you're going to be, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? We're going to ring that bell over there and people are going to be like, somebody got saved. Somebody's going to come to this altar and some of the worst of the worst of the worst are going to get saved right here in this church. Right here on this property. Right here on these grounds. And God's going to rejoice. And God's people are going to rejoice. And you're going to stand there trying to figure out, what's the big deal? What's the big deal around here? I work here. I hope you hear my heart. Because I'm so worried that we're going to have people who've done great work here, who gave great things here, but they miss heaven because they think that's what it takes to get into heaven. Look what I've done for you, God. When the ones who really work for God and love God, we do it because of what He's done for us. I don't preach because I'm a good preacher. I preach because I got saved and that's my calling. This won't get me into heaven. I won't ask it to. There's nothing I've done to get me in heaven. It's everything that Jesus has done. I have a feeling we're going to have a lot of men who miss heaven because they loved to associate themselves with other men at the church, but they wouldn't associate themselves with Jesus. Because you know what Jesus will do? He'll make you leave a group of men and get at His feet. He'll make you leave a group of men and say, I've got to go hear a word. It won't satisfy me to stand around and talk about our cars and our motorcycles and these things that we have, my home, my marriage, my kids. That won't satisfy me. What I need is Jesus. What I want is to hear what God thinks. What I desire is to be close to Him. And it don't look manly and it don't feel manly and it don't look good. But when you get close to God, you get the thing that you have to have on the inside. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that says, you are good with me and I am good with you. He didn't have a clue what was going on with the Father. And he's like, what's the big deal? The only big deal we have here is Jesus. He is the big deal. That's what we make about Him. We make everything about Him. We make a big to-do about a man named Jesus here. We don't have good things here outside of Christ. There's some people here, you're like, man, why are they so happy? Why are they so full of joy? Look at all the problems we have. Look at all the problems that are going on around here.
You might have problems and I have problems, but I've got a problem solver. Who says in my spirit, even when I don't say it, God says, it is well with your soul. I went through a pandemic with you, and I was sitting there going, God was sitting there, don't worry, don't worry. I've got this. How many times I thought about, man, we should just wrap it up. It'd be easier to give in.
And he called one of the servants and asked him, what do these things mean? Why are they so excited? Why are they coming down to the altar? Why do they keep coming to the altar? Why do they keep praising him? Why do they keep singing about? Why are they so full of joy? I don't understand. Why do they want to keep going to church? I can't wait till I get 18 where I can get out of here. I can't wait to escape. Man, I was the same way. I said, man, when I turn 18, I can't wait. I'm never going to come. I'm not getting up early. I'm not dressing up. I'm not going to church. Can't wait for the escape, the great escape. I didn't know I was running from the only thing that had any kind of life to it. Well, let me tell you something, friend. I ran a long way in the wrong direction, only to find out the thing I was running from is the thing that I needed the most. But I want to tell you this. There are some of you sitting in these pews. You got somebody in your mind right now thinking, yeah, they're about to bolt. They're about to take off. But you know what? There's some people that are going to sit here and they're going to die in this church. And they're just as lost. And they probably served on different capacities, had different titles. And when they pass away, we'll probably say great things about them. You know how many people have went to hell with great things said about them? It's scary. What do these things mean? What's this right here? And he said unto them, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore the father came out and entreated him. Did you know what? The prodigal son, God would not go to him. When he was in the hog pen, he wouldn't go to him. I preached that my whole time. He waited till the son turned to him before he went. Do you know that God went out to the older son before he ever repented? Matter of fact, the older son, it never says that he did repent. God wouldn't go to the prodigal son in the hog pen, but you know what he would do? He would walk to the son who was closest to him and try to tell him, because it's that important. It's so much harder for somebody who comes to church that hasn't been saved to get saved, that God himself will meet you right where you're at. Because he knows it's going to be hard for you to get saved. Because you got a list of things that you do for God. But you're missing the most important list. The most important thing on the list is getting saved by faith, repenting of your sins. He couldn't understand it. He came back and he's like, what is going on? And when the servant told him, when the slave told him, they were like, your brother's back! Hallelujah! The drug addict. Matter of fact, do you know what he said about him? They said the one who spent everything he got on prostitutes. He shouldn't love that. You know what's going to kill some of you is your comparison. You're going to compare yourself to somebody who sinned a whole lot worse than you. And you're going to miss heaven because you are better than them. I'm better than that person because I never did X, Y, and Z. But you missed one. You never turned to Jesus by faith for forgiveness of your sins. What's the big deal? My brother came home and you killed the fatted calf for him. You're celebrating the fact that he came back. He went out with everything and he came back with nothing. What's to celebrate? God is like this. I never wanted anything from you. But your heart
and your love for me. That's what I wanted. If he ever gets your heart and your mind for him, he will have everything that you have. He will have your time. He will have your passion. He will have your money. He will have your service. Because if he has your heart, you will do all that stuff and you will think, this is not enough. This is not enough. Somebody will say, what do you do for the kingdom of God? Not enough for what he did for me. I'm still blown away that God met him and didn't meet the other brother. Walks right out of the tent and stands right in front of him and tells him, what's wrong with you? He says, my brother who wasted all of his substance on riotous living, and here you have killed the fatted calf. And he said unto the son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry to be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You know what he said to the father? He said, I've been here this whole time. You have never killed the fatted calf for me where me and my friends could have a time together. You've never done that for me. You need to hear what he just said. There's never been a time of rejoicing between me and you. You know why that is? Because your soul is removed from God. See, the fatted calf and the celebration begins when you look at the situation and you go, that person that was out there living in riotous living, I'm just as lost as they are. And I needed Jesus just as much as they did. And the fatted calf will be killed. And you would be celebrating with God this morning. If you asked me, I'm about to ruin my own altar call right here. If you asked me, do you believe at the end of this service, there's going to be people that served in your church for years that are going to come to this altar and say, I don't want to be lost within the church. I want to be saved. Do you believe there's going to be a great number of people come and do that? I don't think so. I want it. I want it. Because I would like to see some of you that are in that condition see a whole different side of God. You would be sitting there going, man, he's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. I'm going to say it right here. He's a fun God. He is. I've had the greatest fun of my life being saved. Some of y'all been around me. You're like, why is he laughing and having so much fun? Because I'm free. Why aren't you so upset about every little thing in the church? Because I'm free. If you ever get free in Jesus Christ, you will walk into this church and see 95% of the good and the 5% that's bad. You'll say, God, I'll help. If you'll give me the burden and the desire and the blueprint, we'll fix it. But I ain't going to let it ruin me. Let's all stand as Scott comes to get a song. I'm going to beg you. I'm not above this. I'm not above this at all.